As you can see, the title for today's message is No Other Gods, and is taken directly from the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, the first commandment in Exodus 23, reads like that. Very short, but it is the basis of so many things. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, the word before there in this context can be read as besides me. So it's not like before me, then you can have gods afterwards. No, he means you have only one God and that's me and no other gods. You shall have no other gods except me, God Almighty. And when you say God, we mean the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, some people very mistakenly will say that we don't have to obey God's commands in the Old Testament anymore. They can't be any more wrong than, they are very wrong. Because Jesus himself said he didn't come to set aside the commandments, but to fulfill them. So some people will say, well, the Ten Commandments, you don't really have to obey them, just obey the things in the New Testament. Have you looked at the New Testament lately? If you did, you will find that it affirms all of the Ten Commandments. But not only that, raises them to a way different level. Raises them to the highest level because makes them an issue of the heart first. And so Jesus, for instance, because he's God, he also gave the Ten Commandments. In the Ten Commandments, he says, don't commit adultery, for instance. What did Jesus say? Did he say you can now commit adultery because it's now the New Testament? It's a testament of grace, not punishment. No, he said, if you even think about it, you're already guilty of it. I don't think that sounds like setting it aside. I think he brought it to the fullest level of fulfillment. God doesn't change his mind about anything he has said is right or wrong, whether it's in the Old Testament or new. All of the Old Testament commands are quoted in the New Testament and raised to a higher level. Jesus himself, the apostles, they quoted a lot from the Old Testament. You check it. So people who encourage other people to set aside the old commandments, they are doing something very, very bad and have grievous consequences. Of course, there's some of it, rituals and so on, that are fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus will also tell you that. I'm talking about the commands of God, where he says this is what you must do to live. And so, for instance, the Ten Commandments would also say that you should not murder people. Has it become right to murder people in the New Testament under grace? Can you say, I'm now under grace, I can go around killing people? Because the grace of God covers it. Well, that is foolishness. Because Jesus said, if you even hate somebody in your heart, you're already guilty of murder. You're not even allowed in your heart to hate anyone. Even the people who do you wrong, you have to fight very hard not to hate them. The Bible says, pray for them, not hate them. Some people said, okay, maybe the nine of the commandments, but the Sabbath day has been set aside. No. Have you read Hebrews 4 lately? Hebrews 4, 9 and 10 will tell you that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that if you enter that rest, you will cease from doing your own work. And if, of course, if you cease from doing your own work, whose work will you do? God's work. You do his will. And he goes on to say you should make every effort to enter that Sabbath rest 24/7. Not just one day in seven, but 24/7 now, we're supposed to really come into the full meaning of the Sabbath, which means we are resting in God every moment of our lives, whether we're awake or asleep. we do the will of God. It says, don't be like those who God said, they will never enter my rest. So some people will not enter God's Sabbath rest. Why? Because they disobeyed God. It all boils down to doing the will of God, to obeying Him. So I hope I've proved to you that you can't set aside the Ten Commandments. It is actually much, much tougher for us to obey. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we won't be able to do it. And that's why we're doing this series. Because if from the heart we do not submit to the commandments of God, not just outwardly, but in the secret place of our hearts, there will be a moral failure, or many moral failures at one point or the other. We will be lacking in personal integrity. And sooner or later, circumstances will find us out, because it will burst out into the open that there is a lack of personal integrity because we are not obeying God from within our hearts. And so, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods apart from me, is a command to every human being. And disobedience to this command is the reason why the world is such a mess. The world is a big mess because people do not obey this commandment, the commandments of God. And somebody said something that is very true. By the time somebody has disobeyed any other commandment of God, they would have first disobeyed this one. This is the bottom line. If you have any other God apart from God, you open yourself to moral failure, to lack of integrity, and you open yourself to sin and disobedience and ultimate destruction. This is very serious. Very, very serious. Now, when we think of having other gods, many Christians sort of think, well, I'm okay. I don't have other gods. We start to think in terms of, well, I'm not like those stubborn, disobedient Israelites who, even though God had delivered them so powerfully, Moses only turned his back for a few days and they made for themselves a golden calf and they were worshipping a golden calf and saying, this is our God. Oh, we're not like that. Or you might say, I haven't got some kind of shrine in my home or a doll that I bow to in the morning or that I put bits of food for them to eat, which is the stupid thing people do when they bow to idols. You make a piece of wood, you put it down, then you give it food and expect it to eat it and to protect you. And it doesn't occur to you this is useless and stupid when you come back the next day and the food is still there rotting and you have to go and clean it out. Well, we may say to ourselves, well, we don't do those things, so we're okay. Really? Now, I found this. This is an illustration I found. You know, Google's useful for many things. Google Images. I was looking for something so I don't have to do the work. And I found this, and I like it, because it just mimics the golden calf, but then puts in the idols of the heart, which every human being, if they are not deliberately casting down idols, is guilty of, including people who profess to be Christians. This is the real disobedience to the first commandment. We'll come to the second commandment, which is more like the previous picture I showed you. Now, I know the words may not be very clear to everybody, so I kind of wrote them out so you can see them. And this is not an exhaustive list, but I thought, let me keep with this one. It's enough for us to get the point. Now, do you notice in the calf that the person put there, they put, you know, it's like, these butchers will understand this, by the way, because this is how they carve meat. And they put the small bit, put yourself in the tiniest bit, and I'm thinking, no. The one that should be on the head and very big letters is yourself or myself. That is the failure, that is the idolatry that many, many people, if you don't work against it, that is the idolatry that most people are guilty of. Putting yourself on the throne of your life. And the thing is, when you put yourself on the throne of your life, what does that really mean? It means that if you profess to be a Christian, you sit as judge about what you're going to do and what you're not going to do with God's commandments. Then God is not your God. You are your God, because you are now obeying yourself. Even though you take what you like from God's commandments, you pick and choose what you will obey. So you take the bits you like. So who is in charge, really? It's you. If you're not intending to obey God and do His will completely, I guarantee that you're sitting on the throne of your heart. If I do that, then I am sitting on the throne of my heart and I become my God. This is the same problem that Adam and Eve had. In fact, this is the same problem that the devil himself had. I will do this. I will do this. What God said he should do was no longer sufficient. And pride took him to put himself on the throne. And God cast him out. God is not going to cast him out and leave people who are idolatrous to enter his kingdom. They will not. I'll prove it to you in a minute. We have to repent of this and keep repenting of it. So, Adam and Eve listened to the devil who already fell and is looking for people who will suffer with him forever. And what did he get them to do? To pick and choose what they would do out of God's commandments. Not obey all of it. They just disobeyed one command. That one, they disobeyed it because they thought, it's a good thing for us to be able to decide for ourselves what is good or bad. Is that not idolatry? Because anybody who has God on the throne of their lives, what you do is you stop. What it means is you stop deciding for yourself what is right and wrong. You ask God to teach you, to tell you what is right and wrong. And then you have the perfect intention to do that with all your heart, no matter what the cost is. That is the only time you can say, God is indeed my God. Otherwise, no, you're your God. You're just picking and choosing. You're your God deciding what you would take and what you won't take. And that won't work, ultimately, because sooner or later, there will be moral failure to prove that indeed you're lacking personal integrity deep within your heart. So Adam and Eve struck out for independence, to pick and choose what they think is right to do or wrong. And the whole world is still suffering today because of that one decision. So we must take this very seriously. When you're sitting on the throne of your life, then all the other things become possible. That is why I think it's got to be the big one sitting on the head of the calf. Once you sit there, the devil will have a field day with your life. He will. Once you're the one sitting on the throne of your life, family, money, career, religion. By religion, I mean like your ministry, my calling, my ministry. It is no longer, I'm just obeying God. It is my ministry. Who's sitting on the throne there? It's not God, even though you appear to be doing God's work. Culture, power, possessions, approval, success, fame, pleasure, comfort, entertainment. Like I said, the list is endless, but this is enough to be starting with. When you put yourself on that throne, you've disobeyed the first commandment. And all the others, you open the door for all these other ones to follow. Let me just pick one as an example. Family. Family is a great thing, isn't it? It's a gift of God. In fact, all these things are good things, are they not? There is nothing there that I've read that is in itself bad. They're all good. Problem is if they are taking precedence before God, they are in the wrong order, and they've become idols, and they would destroy somebody, including family, can destroy people. Many people already have that experience. When they are in the wrong order, they are idols. And so what did the Lord say about family? Let's just as an example, let's read Matthew 10, 37 to 39. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Let me pause there and say, it means even yourself. You've got to crucify yourself. You've got to dethrone yourself. And verse 39, whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. What he's saying in that last verse, you dethrone yourself and all that stuff. And then he will give you everything you need in the right order. But if you put yourself on the throne, and therefore all these other things are sitting on the throne with you, he said you will lose everything. You will lose your very life. Brothers and sisters, it's not easy to say these things, but it is essential that we say it. We were somewhere yesterday, and we were ministering to a group of young men and women, and one of them who is he's a worship pastor in his church, and he had a lot of insightful comments, and at the end he was saying to us, he said, we are so blessed with this truth. He said, but many churches don't get this thing taught to them. So we started to, he said, that's why people run around from church to church, because they're looking for something and they're not finding it. They're looking for something, they're not finding the thing, so they're going from church to church. You say there is something going on here, they run off there to see if they will get something from it. What they're looking for is truth. That's what he said. And so we were trying to analyze why the truth is not preached like this. And we were thinking, okay, popular sermons don't grow big churches on truth initially. Because people don't like the truth. If the truth is too hard, they run off somewhere else where it's easier, where they can eat their cake and have it. So well done for still being here in King's Church. You know how it is every Sunday. Everybody comes out here and says the truth as it is. So you're not one of those people because you're still sitting here. And then he said something. He said, actually, beyond that, it's not that people are preaching so people will come and give them money. It's not just that they're preaching so they'll be famous. People grow their church larger and people give them money. He said many of these pastors have actually not worked through these things in their own lives. So they don't know it, so they don't teach it. That is a tragedy, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Because it's there in the Word of God, isn't it? We can't get away from that. I can't tell you any different from that. The sad thing is that why I picked family here is that it's one of the best things on that list that I put there. But what we have found is that some people will not even face up to the evil that is being done in their own family, like what their parents have done. And so they cannot recover from it because they won't even face that it's wrong. They think if they say it's wrong that they're being disloyal. We've come across it so many times. And as I stood there, the Lord brought to my mind an example that pains my heart. One of the most influential pastors in this world. I won't give away too much, okay? Because when I found out that he had a serious moral failure that gave him a prison term, I couldn't believe it. I was shocked. One of all our heroes, the hero of so many Christians everywhere in the world. When I heard that he was tried in court and given a prison sentence, but because of the influence he'd had in the whole country and his age, they said they can't incarcerate him in prison, so he's under house arrest even as we speak. But he has a prison record. Not because of adultery or anything, but because he had a weakness, his first son. His first son was his weakness. His first son was disobedient to God. Let me leave it at that. And got himself into trouble. And he, because of that weakness, and he loved his son so much, he went wrong in trying to bail his son out. That was his crime. But he went wrong. He went against the law. He went against God. He went against all of that in order to rescue his son. In the end, his son went to jail properly, and he himself, well, he was given, he now has a criminal record. It's unbelievable. It is, like, when I read it, I wept. I really shed tears for what it would do to the reputation of the kingdom, to faith, the faith of different people all over the world. Moral failure, it will come even to the best of us. And he was among the very best. It will come to even the best of us if we don't dethrone every idol, include ourselves, start with ourselves, and with everybody, family, and so it doesn't say don't love them. It said what it means is if these people are leading you to do anything that's contrary to the will of God, you must say no. And it will bring you into conflict with people who are very close to you. Jesus said it just before these verses. So read them for yourself, Matthew 10. That's when Jesus said that, do you think I've come to bring peace? We know he came, he's the Prince of Peace, to bring peace in our hearts. But in that context, he said, I have come to bring conflict between mother and child. That's what he means there. Parents and children. In-laws, he gave a few examples. That what he's saying is, when you want to do the will of God, anybody who wants you to do their will instead of the will of God, you already have, it's either you have conflict with God Almighty or you have conflict with them. And God is saying, you have conflict with them, but make sure you obey me. Because if you do otherwise, you lose everything. You think you're doing it to save your relationship with them, you will lose it. You will lose it eventually. And then you yourself will lose your way. That's what the Lord said. And we must take that seriously. And then everything takes its proper order. And then we can enjoy family. Then we can enjoy friendships. We can enjoy our careers, our jobs. We can enjoy what God has chosen to give us. With no sorrow added, with peace and joy and righteousness and the hope of eternal life, is about putting things in their right place. And so somebody defined idolatry as making a good thing the ultimate thing. Making a good thing the ultimate thing, that is idolatry. So, for people like us, we'd want make, like I said, we're not going to make idols and worship them and carve wood and bow to them. We're not going to do that. The things that would trip us up are the good things. But idolatry is making a good thing the ultimate thing. And we have to be very, very careful of that. Another definition that follows, if you want to see it, is an idol is anything, good or bad, that is more crucial to to one's sense of value than God. Anything, anyone, good or bad, that becomes more crucial to our sense of value than God is an idol, and is going to destroy us. It will destroy. It will cause moral failure, ultimately. Psalm 24:3-4. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. That could also be translated or swear falsely, or could be translated for lies. Right? The pure heart means undivided heart. A pure heart is a heart that is wholehearted towards God in intention. We're not talking about perfection. Somebody might be thinking, oh, but I made this mistake yesterday, or I make this mistake. This is not what we're talking about. God knows that we're not perfect. And in practice, we will become perfect when we see Jesus. What he's saying is that every morning you wake up, we even sang it, you have the intention to do the will of God. When you want to sleep at night, you have the attitude of, even in my sleep, Lord, I want to do your will. I want your will to prevail in my life. That is your normal position. I will do the will of God, whatever it costs me. Whatever I find out to be the will of God, Lord, give me the grace, I'll do it. That should be the position of a true believer, or a Christian, or a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then 1 John tells us, because we get tripped up when we're not being careful, or for other reasons, maybe strongholds, like somebody also said, but we'll be dealing with that later on today, or starting to deal with that, when it's out of our control. But we have to pull down those strongholds so we can do what we want to do, serve God. So when we have that intention, we might be tripped up. The Bible says to us then in 1 John, it says, if you do trip up, then confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I'm not talking about that, you know, if anybody commits any sin by mistake that they're done for. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that our default position is, I will from today, my intention from today is to find out what God wants me to do, and I'll do it with all my heart. That is the only type of person that will enter the kingdom of heaven. Don't deceive yourself otherwise. Those are the people that will enter the kingdom of heaven. What did Jesus say? It is not those who call him Lord, Lord. Even if they perform miracles and do all sorts of things, it is not those people who enter the kingdom of heaven. It is those who do the will of God. And all it means is you find out what God says in his Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you understand it in its context, you obey it. That's when you can say, God is my God. Now you don't know everything, do we? But God says, live up to what you know. Once you know it, you've got to obey it. If you don't know it, you are still okay, because you're ignorant. But once you know it, and you know this is what the Bible teaches, and you're deliberately disobeying it, then you're your own God. You're picking and choosing, therefore God is not your Lord. If you want to obey it, but it's, you know, you lack self-control, then you should attend the training so you learn how to pull down the strongholds. Don't think, oh, I will just forget it, it will be all right. No, it won't be. Don't be too arrogant or proud to come and say, I want to learn so I can do what God has called me to do, so I can live. Because if I don't do it, the Bible says it's ultimate destruction that's coming. Because he opens me up to the enemy. The enemy says, the Lord said, the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He comes to give us abundant life. But he will only give that abundant life to those who choose to do his will. We also read it in the Psalms today. 1 John 2:15 to 17. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, does not come from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God will live forever. It's not my word. This is the word of God, and let's not mess about with the word of God. We will not mess about with the word of God and get away with it. Let's not think that we can mess about with it and somehow God will change his mind when it comes to us. He is faithful, he's just, he's loving. He will judge according to his word. He's no respecter of persons. So don't think in your own case it's going to be different. It won't be. God is love. But let's not take his love for granted. So, what we want to do is to try to discern. Do we have a way that we can discern when any of these things have taken control of our lives? So we can dethrone those things. Discerning and exposing idols. I think there are three questions we ought to be asking ourselves. And actually, those three questions are very much in line with what we just read. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. 1 John tells us these are the things that trip us up in the world. So a very, very serious question, reflective question that we should be asking ourselves regularly. What do I have now that if I lose it will make my life pointless? It could be your bank balance or your career or your house or car or even your family. Somebody I know very well lost somebody this morning. He's grieving, but he's here. Are you going to put anything to the extent that you think this thing is so important to me that if I lose it, my life will be pointless? Because if there is something like that, then if God says do this, and it conflicts with what that person wants you to do, or that thing is leading you to do, you will choose that thing rather than God, rather than obedience to God. That thing is an idol. If you're already thinking about it, write it down and say, I'm going to cast it down with the grace of God. I'm going to choose to obey God instead. The other question, what do I desire? So I don't have it, but I desire it. Now, if I do not get it or experience it, it will make my life meaningless. So that is a kind of, you know, lust of something. Or lust for pleasure, something that you think if I don't have it or experience it, then my life, you know, I don't have a life. I don't have a life. That's what it would be. When I used to teach, some of my year 12 students, you know, were telling me, talking about how they go out on Friday nights to get smashed, and I was sort of lecturing them like I do about not doing that and, you know, doing their homework instead. And they're talking about, I said, but you don't really enjoy it. They said, Miss, don't you go out and drink and get drunk? I said, no. Really? What do you do on Friday night? I go to a prayer meeting. And they said, Miss, you need to get a life. I said, I have life abundant. You're the one who needs to get a life. And then I made them review how they felt. I said, do you enjoy drinking the wine? I said, they don't really like the taste. I said, you just drink, pour it in because the taste is not nice. I said, why do you drink it then? I don't know. So you are the one who hasn't got a life. I've got life abundant. You know? But that's how it is. Some people move some things to a level they don't even know why they're doing it. It's culture. They're obeying their culture. Why are you killing yourself to go and do something because your culture, that's the culture, that's what people expect you to do? I don't even want to go down that road because I will lose all my time. I can give you examples upon examples, people going into debt, and what they're doing, I say, are you going to live there? No. Why are you doing it? Well, that's what I'm expected to do. You are spending all this money for what your culture tells you you should do, not what God tells you you should do. And you're punishing yourself here in order to achieve something, so you have the approval of people who hate you anyway, but you don't know it yet. Doesn't make sense. So you need to be asking yourself that, so you can throw those things out and you will experience the peace of God. But the people may tell you, well, you're not bringing money anymore. You say, no, I'm not bringing it. Then they'll go into conflict with you. Good. You'll have peace. When they stop talking to you, you'll have so much peace. I know that for a fact. But we're afraid of the conflict, so we allow them to be gods over our lives. And we mortgage our lives because of them. You need to get free. What do I pursue and spend my energy on because my identity depends on it? Pride of life. Is it your career? Are you putting your career and, you know, making waves beyond God? But when you submit to God, do you know He can give you a great career? But it will be in the right order. It will not be that it's your God. It will be that you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And as He's directing you, He's adding other things to you. Because those things in themselves are not bad. But they're in the wrong order. So if you ask these three questions and you sincerely meditate on that, you will be able to destroy idols. You will be somebody who cannot fail in terms of personal integrity. There'll be no danger of moral failure because there's something waiting to trip you up. That's why we're doing no other gods. That's why we're doing that. That's the way forward, brothers and sisters. So then, the next question, when you have discerned and exposed an idol, what do you do? Now, there are two things that you should be doing all the time, that you should do today, right now. Anybody who's serious about saying God is my God should do these ones. You have to repent of all independence from God. If you don't, you are your own God. Don't deceive yourself. You're just using God to serve yourself. You need to repent. I need to repent of all independence from God. And I need to do it constantly. Because you see, this self is persistent. You repent of it, it creeps back. You repent of it, it creeps back. So you've got to be vigilant. When you know, and do this repentance. I will do it daily, if you remember. Well, certainly regularly. You do a checklist and say, you know, I repent of all independence, and that means you turn away from it. The second one should also be done regularly. At the end of yesterday, one young man and his wife came up to me and said they've decided that they're going to pray this prayer every day. And I said, praise you, God. Sincerely ask God to align everything in your life to His will. Those are the only people who enter the kingdom of heaven. Is not my words, is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So your life now and for eternity will depend on this. Then after that, ask the Holy Spirit to show you if there is anything that is attaching itself to you. So remember, by doing the first two, you have cast down the biggest idol of the heart, which is yourself. But then the Holy Spirit may need to do some mopping up operation in your life. The consequences of you being your God for so long. the Lord in his mercy will reveal it in turn. So it's a progressive thing. He may already have revealed something to you that you've been stubborn about, that the Lord is saying, obey me, and you're saying, no, I'd rather obey myself. Then you need to be repentant of that and changing immediately. That's how you show repentance, you show fruit. You take action immediately to do the will of God rather than your own will. So that's how you cast down each idol. You just stop obeying that thing. You do what God says you should do as the Holy Spirit reveals that to you. And ultimately, let's not get away from the gospel. It's not about our works ultimately, it's about what Jesus did. You remind yourself daily about the gospel of the kingdom of God. I could end the meeting here, and I intended to, but the Lord, because not everybody here will come to the spiritual warfare training that starts today. At some point in the spiritual warfare training, I'm going to deal with curses generally and generational curses as well. But I want to start a little bit as the Lord has led. Now, that is about the second commandment. See, the first commandment is very universal. The second commandment, some people now have progressed to this one, where they actually worship the thing that is sitting on the throne of their life. Exodus 20:4-6. You shall not make for yourself an image in form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. We're not here to question God. He created this world. He made the laws. He knows why. He has decided idolatry will be punished to the fourth generation. But look at his mercy and love. How many generations did he say he will bless those who obey him? 1,000 generations. Do you know, I believe this thing so much that I felt led, not too long ago, to start praying from just asking God based on this, that Tim and I have chosen to do the will of God at any cost very early on in our marriage. We did that separately before, and then we got married and made that decision together. And that's really why we're here today. But we prayed for our children. We can see the blessing of God on them. And, you know, they've got their spouses now. We thank God for that. We've got two grandchildren. But we are going to have, if God wills it, more and more grandchildren. But we'll have great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren. And we may not know who they are. Because when the time comes, we'll move on to eternity. But we don't want any descendants of ours to end up in hell. And I'm praying about it now, based on this. 1,000 generations. I think by the time 1,000 generations finish, the Lord would have come. And based on this promise, I am already praying for people I don't know yet and may never know until we meet at the feet of Jesus, if the Lord tarries. Just want to share that with you. But let's look at this third and fourth generation punishment, because it explains a lot. Like, I think it was Kenny who said that here as well. Let's try to work out the math. I wouldn't pick on anybody, but just assume that that thing is you or me. That's squared there. How many parents does every human being have? It doesn't matter whether people say, you know, we're two men, we're going to get married, or two women, we're going to get married. It's always a man and a woman that give birth to children. That's how people deceive themselves. It's a man and a woman, no matter what. So everybody, whether you're married, the parents were married or not, or you even knew who they were or not, everybody has got two parents, a man and a woman. Yeah? You agree with me? Okay, we're going to be counting, so get your math heads ready. Now, each one of those two, so that is the first generation from you or from me. We're talking about our ancestors now. Okay. How many ancestors altogether do you have by the second generation away from you? Don't be afraid, it's only simple math. It's not a trick question, it's six. Yes. Okay, so the next, that's the third generation. How many altogether? So we have 8 parents now. How many altogether have we got? 14. Okay? Let's just add the fourth generation. We're adding 16 people. How many have we got now? 30. Can you guarantee that none of those people ever worshipped an idol? Is there anybody here who can guarantee? I don't even know who they were. And if you come from some places, I guarantee that by the time you get to the second generation, they were definitely idol worshippers. And if you come from societies that think they don't worship idols, you have Freemasons and Druids and all sorts of people. Everybody is affected by this in this world. And that explains the terrible thing that is going on. In spite of the advancement in technology and education and knowledge and all those things, people are getting worse and worse. It is a curse. It is a curse of disobedience to God. It is a curse of not doing the will of God. It is a curse of worshiping other things apart from God who made us. And is so kind that he came looking for us and has made the provision for anybody who's willing to enter his kingdom and be his child forever. That is the identity everybody needs. I need to be able to say, I am a child of God. I don't need any other identity. I don't need, if you ask me what my surname is, well, I have to change it anyway. My identity is not my surname. It's not my career. It's not my ministry. It's not my gifts. It is not my money. It is not my children. It's not my parents. My identity is, praise God, I am a child of God forever. That's the one that counts. But all these other people, can you feel the weight of your ancestry on you already? I want you to feel it because it works. That is why you're suffering sometimes and you don't even know it. Because you are still under a generational curse. And the curse will operate until somebody deals with it. Until somebody deals with it. Jesus makes it possible. Praise God. When you know all the things we have in Jesus, you will worship him with all your heart. Because otherwise the whole world will go to hell. Literally. But Jesus has made it possible. I don't have time to develop it much, but look at what this Galatians 3:13 to 14 says. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. That is the promise of the Spirit who in our heart tells us, Abba, Father. The Spirit who assures us that our real identity is that we are children of the living God. Sometimes you will think, why didn't they kill Jesus by firing squad? Well, you might say they didn't have guns or some other way. Why did he hang on the tree? It is because of the curse that I'm talking about. That anybody who worships anything apart from God will be cursed for, you know, not just himself, but his descendants will be cursed. And I gave you the simplest scenario. Remember, each one of those people have four generations coming. And four generations. So it gets very dense by the time it gets to any one person in this world. But there's one person who can set it aside. And he can actually set it aside this morning. He can do it. If you say so far, no further. What do I mean by that? If you've never prayed this prayer, there are generational curses, whether you like it or not, coming down to you. If you've never done this, you can be sure it's in operation and may account for not everything, but a lot of what's going wrong. You can be sure of that. But somebody needs to stand and say, I'm going to submit to God. in those two ways that I said. I'm going to dethrone myself. I'm going to worship God from now on. And you have to mean it. God can see our hearts. If you just say, let me say it so I can get the blessing, then I'll go back to doing what I'm doing. It's not going to work. Because God can see your heart. Nobody else can, but He can. He knows who will be serious. But if you got this message and you decide so far, no further, you can be free this morning. Because Jesus has done it. It's not about you and your perfection. It's just about your submission. And saying, I will do the will of God from now on, no matter what. I'll do His will. I'll stop being my own boss. I'm going to do what God says I should do. And if you can do that, then you'll constant and cut off all generation locuses up to your point. But do you know what you're doing as well? It's not just for you. You're also saving your children and your grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. Is that not something to submit your life for? Are you going to be stubborn doing your own will, mortgage your own life and the life of generations coming after you when you can receive this? All it costs you is to submit yourself fully to God, and He's not even going to destroy you. He's going to bless your life and make your life good. It's not as if He's telling you to come so He can mess your life up. It's so He can make it right as it's supposed to be. So in a minute, we're going to pray. But I just want to read through this. Confessing generational sins of idolatry, if somebody wants to do that. Asking God for mercy and forgiveness. Declaring that Jesus has redeemed the person from the curse of the law through His death and resurrection, the resurrection, and asking Him to set aside every curse. And then revoking all generational curses in His name and faith in Him. And then thanking God for releasing you and me from the curses and asking Him to fill us with His Spirit. For those who are willing, let us pray. Just bow your hands, let's pray. In a minute, Tim will come and pray over us for those who are willing. But those two have to be in place before moving on to setting aside all generational curses. Repent of all independence from God and mean it. Doesn't take too long. He's loving and kind and compassionate. We've been singing about that. He's not going to mess your life up. He's going to make it good. He's going to give you abundant life. Just do things His way.